See what the Lord's laid on Chuck's heart this morning.
Wonderful. Get that clip just ready. Don't fire it up just this second. I want to do a couple of things here. Cheese and pickle. Some of you guys have already seen this. You know, there's some things you can see more than once and still get something out of it. Is that true? Everybody read their Bible this morning? You know, this is going to be one of my questions. Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bibles? And my second part of that question is, are your Bibles reading you? Are your Bibles reading you? I've been experiencing an incredible amount of peace in these days, and I have a ton of questions, you know, a ton of questions, you know, and I feel, you know, over the last couple of years, a little like Jehoshaphat, where I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. So I think I've got something this morning that's really, really important to share with you and to bring to those of you that are here this morning. It kind of comes, you know, out of the life that we're finding ourselves in right now, where we're living. I was part of a church once where in the summertime, once every summer, I got to share three times in a row on a Sunday morning. And one of them was at a campground in southwestern Ontario. And I can always remember going there and thinking in my heart that this is the only time, probably the only time I'll ever see these people. The only time that I'll be able to say what I'm about to say. You know, the only time that I'll get any influence over them in terms of the words that I share. And I often approach messages like that or things that the Lord gives me, but this morning's is very unique and very important because it's one that if you never hear my voice again, you can carry forward in your life. You can carry into the days ahead and into the life that you're called to live. I feel a little like we're in between Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 is when the Holy Spirit came, and Acts 8:1 was when persecution came. And in between, there was a measure of peace, a measure of joy, a measure of receiving and of strengthening and being encouraged. And then persecution hit, and there was a measure of being scattered. But that's when it all began. That's when it all began. And so we're called to be part of that scattered group, scattered with the gospel, scattered to take him into the world. So I think we'll start with the scripture because I want the scripture to wash over us this morning. I have three readers, and all three of these scriptures are related. They all have a similar message to them, and I want you to hear the scripture. I want you to listen very carefully to these three portions of scripture and just allow the Lord to speak to you. So those of you, I have three people that I approach. If you could all come up to the front and get ready, we'll do 1, 2, 3. Thank you. I think, Daniel, were you number one on that sheet? Yes, okay.
All right. So this is from Matthew 11, the New Living Translation, reading from verse 25 to 30. Starts off with heading Jesus' prayer of thanksgiving. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.
I'm reading Ephesians 1:17. I like it in the NIV. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better.
And this is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Don't forget that. Jesus said, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Matthew begins his gospel with Emmanuel, and he concludes his gospel with Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. It's Matthew chapter 28. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. I'm going to ask Hannah at some point if she would, do a teaching on worship in the next couple of weeks or a few weeks, that she would teach on worship. And it's such an important topic. Hannah, I'm going to ask you to teach on worship at some point, okay? To do a teaching on worship. We've been influenced over the years by many, many people. And one of the men that influenced us is a man by the name of Bob Fitz. And Bob Fitz has been a worship leader since the early 70s. And I think he's done a lot of teaching at YWAM and taught on worship. But he gave an instructive message one time that stayed with us. And we've had opportunity to practice this, but he was teaching his students that they needed to learn to enter into worship, no matter their musical preferences, even the quality or expertise of the musicians. They were to endeavor to press past that into a place of worship. Okay. So he was teaching on that. And then his students decided to play a prank on him, and they did a worship set, unbeknownst to him at the time, where they just messed up royally. I mean, they were out of tune on purpose. And he was in this worship time. And when it was all over, the students turned to him and said, you passed. Because during this time, he entered into worship, despite the imperfections and the lack of quality of the music and the musicians. So there are many, many aspects to worship and understanding worship. And Hannah will help us to understand more of this. But I want to share two experiences I've had over the years. One was in a desert. Actually, both of them were in South America. And so do we have those pictures? This is the Atacama Desert. This is a desert in Chile that spans about 1,000 miles along the Pacific coast. And I was on a bus traveling through this desert with a group of YWAMers, and my head was against the window. It was night, and I was looking up into this kind of a sky. This area of the country or of the world is renowned for astronomical kinds of observatories and just a phenomenal place. But I remember being flooded with just a sense of the majesty of God and of the peace. It was an experiential time for me where it wasn't just like I was overwhelmed with his majesty and his creation, but also with an experience of him. I want to underline that this morning, the experience of him, because I want to prepare you for something. I want to prepare you to see things your eyes have never seen. I want to prepare you to see things your eyes have never seen. When they were on this mountain, it says that they came to the mountain. Some of them doubted. Now, this is really interesting because I always wondered about that verse. You know, some of them doubted. And then I learned something very interesting, Scott, and you can look this up and verify it. The word for doubt there is only used two times in the New Testament, here and in one other place, very significant place. I'm going to tell you where that is. In the scripture where Jesus is walking on the water. Do you remember that? And Peter says, when Jesus identifies himself, he says, ask me to come, you know, invite me to come. And something along those lines said, and Peter begins to walk on the water. Remember that? And then it says that he doubted, but it's a really interesting word. It doesn't mean unbelief. It's not that he was filled with unbelief. There's something happening on the mountain, just like there was on the water, where Peter got to enter into something that he had never, I mean, come on. Peter got to tell his grandchildren about this experience, you know? He walked on the water, and these ones on the mountain are seeing the risen Christ, are seeing Jesus. Paul says that there was a period of time, and it could be this period of time, where up to 500 saw him at one time. And some commentators believe that the 500 were part of this mountain experience happening right here. Regardless, they could have been some of those that were doubting. But the word doubt here is more of a, this is just too good to believe, or this is too good to be true, that kind of thing. Back in the, I don't know when, many, many years ago, there was a musician by the name of, and you know him, he wrote, anyway, song with Storybook Reality. It's What You Bring to Me. Remember him? Anyway, it doesn't matter. But it was a song, you know, Storybook Reality is What You Bring to Me. And that's who he is to us. It's like, this is too good to be true. And yet it's true. And we look at this like we don't understand what this would be like to stand here and to see Jesus risen, to see him alive, to see him, to see God in person, you know, right in front of your eyes. And so John had a progressive revelation of Jesus. John, the apostle, had a progressive revelation of Jesus. He had a revelation. He was the one at the Last Supper that lay, you know, they would lie down when they ate, you know, and he was right next to Jesus, touching him, lying right on his chest, you know, kind of deal, and really close, intimate stuff going on. And this was a relationship. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. I love The Chosen because it gives us a picture of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully man, but we see in The Chosen some of his humanity and how he would have even had fun with his disciples, you know. You can't imagine. I say to people, you know, we know if you want to know what God is like, you can look at human beings. You can get an idea. You know, he created us so uniquely. He created us in his image. And so there's something of that humor, something of that likeness of God that is resident within us, even in our fallenness. There's a likeness to God. And so John was able to be so intimate with Jesus and walk with him as a friend for 3 years. And then on the island of Patmos, he saw him in all his resurrection glory. He saw the glory of God. And it says that he fell as if dead. He fell as if dead. So also along this trip, we left Chile and we went to Peru. And I was with a group of these 12, I call them just 12 crazy young people that dared to believe God. You know, we traveled by faith across Central and South America, that literally by faith. I mean, we didn't, in this trip here, between a place called Antofagasta, I might get these backwards, but Antofagasta, Chile, and Arica, Chile, between these two locations, we actually gave our luggage kind of like as a promise that we would pay our tickets at the other end. You know, like we sort of, you can keep our luggage if we can't pay. And at the other end, God provided. And we saw this throughout the entire trip. So we went from Chile to a place in Peru. Bob, you'll remember Noemi. So we were in her house. This was when she was single and with her family, and we were in her house. And I remember being in a living room, and we got together every day for prayer, and we were gathered together in this living room. And something happened that I'll never forget. And it was the presence of God became so strong in that room that I don't know that we could stand. I don't remember standing. I just remember the weightiness of his presence. I remember being weighted down with the presence of the Lord. And that was one of the, I probably, you know, as you think about your life and your experiences and your time with the Lord, you know, you can recount times that are very precious to you. And that was one of those times where the presence and power and glory of God was so strong upon us. I was in a meeting not long ago with a few of us who were up at the Pastor's Prayer Summit. And while we were there, we were worshiping, and God is so good. I like to say he steps into the room. Now, I know he's present. I know he's omnipresent. I know he's everywhere. But sometimes he comes in a much more revealing sense, in a much more revealing way. And he began to come in that room in this revealing way. And I said to him this that I've said many, many times. I said, Lord, if you would just turn the dial just a little bit, none of us would be able to stand. If you would just turn the dial just a little bit, none of us would be able to stand. I want you to be prepared to see things your eyes have never seen. Your eyes have never seen. When Augustine died, you know, I had a list of, I don't have it in front of me, but a list of last words, you know, that people had, you know, when they're dying, you know. It was interesting, the lady who was responsible for the winning of the war in France, Joan of Arc. And Joan of Arc was burned at a stake, and her final words were, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what's recorded in history. Her final words were, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Augustine was on his deathbed, and they say that he passed away, he died. And then the room felt filled with this incredible peace, and his eyes opened, and he looked at those in the room, and he said, I have seen his glory, and all that I have written is but straw. All that I have written is but straw. I have seen his glory. I have seen his glory. This is the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. These are the last words of Jesus. You'll remind me, or you'll know that there were other last words of Jesus, but these are among the last words of Jesus. Thank you, Zechariah. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. I want you to think about this. I'm going to show you a humorous clip, but I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be thinking about these words, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Do you know biblical Christians? You know, there are religious Christians and there are biblical Christians that live Christianity, and they may not be able to tell you the reference, the Bible verse and the reference that they're living. They might not have that memorized. They might not be able to tell you exactly. I don't know if my nephew Greg could have told you a Bible reference for when he lay down on top of a young man that was being beaten to death and would have been. The story's too long and too convoluted and probably not one I should tell. But the point in the story is that Greg lay down on top of this young man. I mean, who taught him to do that? And the men in the prison where he was working respected him enough to not beat him. But had Greg not intervened, this young man underneath him would have been dead. And so what has Jesus commanded us? What has he commanded us? That's why we not only need to read the word, we need the word to read us. So let's listen to this clip and then I'll talk for a few more minutes and then we'll wrap it up.
Oh, landed at last. Fantastic. I get so tired, you know. Another day, another conference center. But each one's important. And you do learn some amazing lessons. I remember once being in a place. We had a chalet. We all stayed in chalets. And in the chalet I was going to stay in, there were three bedrooms for three different speakers who were visiting. Then you had a communal kitchen, a communal sitting room, and a communal living room. So I go into my bedroom, choose my bedroom, and I took out my little stash of food. I always have a stash of food. This time I had a big crusty loaf. I had a large wedge of cheddar cheese, mature cheddar cheese, and half a pound of real butter. Not that, oh my goodness, how can you possibly describe this as margarine stuff, but real butter. And a packet of very sweet little cakes. I love them. And I got it all out and I put it on a shelf in the bedroom and I looked at it as if I was Gollum. And I said, "You're mine. You're mine. You're my food. And I'm not going to share you. And I'm not going to put you into the communal kitchen, because if I do, they'll eat you." And then I stopped and I thought, what on earth are you talking about? You're supposed to be here talking to people about God and you can't even share your cheese and pickle, idiot. And I had to take my whole cheese and pickle attitude, like a great packing case full of attitude, and just stick it on one side. And I got all my food and I took it into the communal kitchen and put it in there. I didn't want to. The Holy Spirit doesn't give out wanting to kits when it comes to obedience. I tell you what, life is mainly a choice between what you don't want and what you really don't want. I didn't want to share my cheese and pickle, but I really didn't want to be a follower of Jesus who didn't share his cheese and pickle. Every day, you get these choices, like little tiny Gethsemanes, and the decisions you make are crucially important.
So Jesus said this, he said, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." I want you to know that we're going to see things that we've never seen before. If you don't believe that, you can fast forward to the end of your life. And like Augustine, one day we're going to close our eyes and we're going to die. And we're going to see things that we have never, ever seen before. But these men that were privileged to live in the first century, who saw Jesus while he walked with them and lived with them, and then began to actually visually see him in his resurrected form and in his resurrected body, you know, were forever changed. And they changed the world of their time. Most of them ended up giving their lives. And that you don't give your life for a cause that you don't believe in, or one that isn't real, or one that hasn't actually touched your life so incredibly deeply, deeply touched your life. I'm coming to where I want to conclude, but I have to say some things. I want to try to get them out. Our Christianity is not primarily cerebral. It's not primarily just assenting to a certain belief system. Our Christianity has to do with a risen Jesus that we walk with, that we're yoked with, who turns a certain way and we turn with him, who speaks to us a certain thought and we obey him. This is the Christianity that we live. It's a Christianity that is visible, visual, delightful, powerful. And we are living in times that we would not have otherwise chosen. Some of us wouldn't have chosen to live in these times. I like period movies, you know, like historical movies, and especially at Christmas time, you know, some of these movies are really fun to watch. And I really like them. I like the quaint towns, the friendly people, the simpler life. You know, I like all that. It's really quite appealing. But I was not born into that time. You were not born into that time. You were born into this time. Valerie and I started watching a series that we thought would be really, really kind of the series that we would enjoy, you know, like a little bit of drama, you know, character development, all of these things, and we began to watch it. And what struck me was that they chose as the primary word, and not even out of a list of words, and not even one of many words, but they chose primarily and even exclusively the name of Jesus Christ as their choice word to use to swear. It didn't even fit most of the time. And then we stopped watching the series, but it didn't. It was like it was forced in there. You know, it was forced in there. And my brother shared with me a while back, he shared with me some of the Hollywood places, you know, there are check boxes that they need to check. And so you're watching a movie now, even the Hallmark movies. Have you seen the Hallmark movies lately? I mean, my goodness, they're checking the boxes. They're checking the boxes. So you have two males kissing and talking about one another's husband and this kind of thing. They are checking boxes. But this was particularly enlightening to me that they chose to use the name Jesus, the name Jesus Christ. And the reason that I believe it's so important that we understand this is that we're coming to Christmas now. And I want to just say a couple things about Christmas. Do not take Christ out of Christmas. I don't want you sending me anything with Xmas in it, okay? Don't do that. I mean, come on. Come on, don't do that. I also want to challenge you to practice using the name of Jesus. Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. There is no more power than in the name of Jesus. I used to hitchhike, and when I'd get in a car, and I remember being this one guy, and there were other times I would do this. Most of the time, I would just be sharing my faith, but this guy comes on to me, and I just started talking to him about Jesus. And I watched him more in the spirit first and then in the physically, but pull back at that name, at the name of Jesus. It is the most powerful name. And so we have been born into this time. I was thinking of you, Grant, and just the call of God on your life to this generation. And I was thinking of others. I just want you to know that you've been called. You have been called and chosen for this time. Joel, you've gotten prophetic words. You've heard from the Lord. You know that this is your time. And Darren, you're going to the nations at such a time as this. I mean, I love it. I love it. It's not a time to shrink back. It's not a time to hold back. It's a time to be bold and courageous, to be full of the Holy Spirit and power. And we are yoked with him. We're not doing anything separate from him. We're not doing anything apart from him. We need him more than we've ever needed him, but we're yoked to him. And we're going to speak what he asks us to speak. We're going to go where he asks us to go, no matter what the consequences. And we have the promise, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's so much more I want to say, but I just want to pray right now. And I'm going to just end here, but I'm going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you along with my beautiful brothers and sisters. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for choosing us, for calling us. I want to thank you for honoring us by making us your sons and your daughters. I want to thank you for your presence. I want to thank you for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I pray right now that everyone here would walk in this reality of being yoked to Jesus, of walking with you, of learning of you. You said, learn of me. You said, we're to learn of you. And then in this scripture, you say, we're to teach others all that you've commanded us. We're to teach all that you've commanded us. So I'm going to end with this story. Read your Bibles and let your Bibles read you. I believe we're going to see things we've never seen before. You know, I could talk about healings because I'm going to just mention two, but that's not primarily what I'm talking about. There is something of that dial when it turns in the presence of God, when the presence of God makes it so that we can't stand. That's what I'm talking about. When the presence of God is so strong and so thick that nobody can deny it. In fact, in Corinthians, it says that there's a reality of God in the room where they say, surely God is with you. Surely God is in this place. He's calling us into such a deep relationship with him. This is the scripture I'm going to end with. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. When Matthai was just a little guy, he's Joel's middle child. Just a little tiny little guy. He was talking for all it was worth, but nobody could understand him. And one day I got down and somebody reminded me of this. So I don't have a picture of watching myself do this, but I got down and I said, Matthai, I don't know what you're trying to say, but the answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's hard to conclude this message because I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions. Lord, what is it you're calling us to? You know, I have a rap singer that I listen to that I like, and he says, you know, your people are looking for a better world for their children. What about a better children for our world? Better children for our world. And I have a real heart for children. There's something stirring in me that's not going away, and there's something going on. I was really pleased with, I've asked Robin Gilman and others, I asked the question, I say, what can we do? You know, it's one thing to recognize the evil that's going on all around us, but how do we respond? What do we do? And she sent around that petition. And then not too long after, we got the reply, you know, from the school board that they had put a pause on this nonsense that they were going to do with the surveys. I don't know where that's all going to go. I mean, evil is increasing in the earth. There's no question about it, but it's not a time to do nothing. It's not a time to do nothing. We're salt and light. The gospel's never been better news. The lonely, the lost, the depressed, the addicted, they need Jesus. That's why we got to practice this name, you know? We cannot be embarrassed by this name. My friend Kasaun came all the way from Africa. He says, I don't believe in luck, he said to the person who wanted him to fill out their lottery ticket at the store. He said, I don't believe in luck. I believe in Jesus. And then his Christian boss, who'd been here and become a Canadian, said to him, we don't do that here. We don't talk like that here. We better start talking like that. If we want to have the stories to tell, if we want to have testimonies to give, we need to not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. We're coming into Christmas. The other thing I wanted to end with this, I love initiatives. I love initiatives. And I want the wind of heaven to blow upon the initiatives that he gives and for him to get lots of glory, because darkness is increasing, but light is also increasing. And we want to see the light increase. We want to see the light increase. I talked to a brother that was going through depression, and he said, you know what I did? I went for the victory. I did it not because I felt like it, but I did it because Jesus is victorious. He's promised me victory. And so I did it, even though I was depressed. He lives in us. If you want to, I don't know how it works, but you don't get this apart from hanging out with him. You don't get what he wants to give you. You remember, was it Philip, you know, or who was it? Where they said, they took note, John and Peter, who was it? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Who was that, Zechariah? Peter and John. And they took note that these men, these uneducated men, had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. I love it. Sometimes I go and I spend time with Jesus, and I go in one way and I come out another. You ever do that? It's a good thing for a lot of you guys that I do. Worship team, come on back up. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Walk with him. Walk with one another, because he walks in us. He walks, his presence is in each of us. And as we walk with one another, we're enriched. We're enriched by him. But it's all unto something. It's all unto the going of the gospel, the go of the gospel.